quilts are apparently pretty valuable. I did not realize that when I was in college. My fraternity, when I was a freshman in college, we went on a retreat, and the retreat was camping, and it was camping outside without a tent. I didn't have a sleeping bag at the time. My aunt and uncle lived in Murfreesboro, and I ran over to their house right quick before we left for our trip and just grabbed a couple of quilts that were over 100 years old that my uncle's aunt made herself, or a grandmother made herself, something like that. I brought it back. They had no idea that I had taken these things, but I brought it back, and they said, "What are you doing with that?" And I said, "Well, I took it camping with me this week." "You took those quilts camping with you?" Nevertheless, this is a quilt, and this is a style of quilt, based upon my research, that became popular in the 1800s. This is a type of quilt known as a crazy quilt. I don't know if you ladies know about what a crazy quilt is, but they were typically not for warmth. They were for display. There are museums in the United States today that will display crazy quilts. And this looks like a mess. I mean, to me it looks like a mess. I'm a guy, maybe to you it doesn't look like a mess. But this quilt has all different shapes, all different colors, all different types of patterns. There's a maple leaf on this quilt. There's another little type of leaf on this quilt. There's a man on here. You can't see all this. But it's just, it looks like a hot mess, as they say. It looks crazy. That's what it's supposed to look like, I guess. It's supposed to look crazy. But they display these things in museums because they're beautiful, because they have value, because people are interested in them and they're interesting to look at. Well, today I want to talk to you about the crazy quilt of generosity. I got that term actually while I was studying this week for my sermon. One of the commentaries that I was using, the fella talked about the crazy quilt of generosity, and I didn't know what in the world a crazy quilt was. That's why I did all this research and got all this information about crazy quilts. But today I want to talk to you about the crazy quilt of generosity out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been out of 2 Corinthians now for, I don't know, two and a half months, and we're going to launch back into it today. And so what we are going to do, I do have the verses up here on the screen if you want to follow along that way, but if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, let me pray for us this morning. Father, I do ask for your help in this time. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon me with power, to speak through me, that his power would speak through my voice today. Lord, that he would be our teacher. Lord, that you would give me an anointing of the presence of God today, that we would see what it is that your word has to say to us, God, and help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I know you have been faithful over and over again to provide your help and assistance, and I do pray for that help and assistance again today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. John, you can leave the verse there, but I'm going to read these verses for us all together, and then we'll break them down. But Paul says this: "We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as I expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." As I mentioned, I want to talk to you today about generosity, the crazy quilt of generosity. I hope that'll kind of become clear to you as we look at this passage today. But in verse 1, we see this point. Generosity bears witness to the grace of God. Paul says here in verse 1, we want you to know, Corinthians, he's writing the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is an entire region in the Greek part of the world. Corinth would have lay to the southwest of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, there were three churches, at least three churches. There was the Berean church, there was the Philippian church, and then there was the church of Thessalonica. All three of these churches were giving churches. They were churches that gave of their resources to help Paul in his ministry, to help him as he ministered as a missionary. But what we see about these churches also is that they were persecuted churches. These people, these Christians in these different churches were ostracized in their community because they were Christians. Christianity was not culturally acceptable like it is in the United States. Some people, it cost them their lives. We read the book of the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church, and he talks about their extreme affliction that they had, that they were suffering because they were Christians. And yet, Paul says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among these churches. God's grace, or God's transforming power in our lives, is most evidenced by the power of a changed life. Here are these Christians who were hard-pressed on every side, who had a very difficult way of life, who were persecuted, and yet Paul says, in spite of the fact that they were persecuted, in spite of the fact that they were afflicted, in spite of the fact that they were ostracized, they were faithful to Jesus Christ. And their faithfulness bears witness to the grace of God. God's grace, His genuine converting power, was evident in these churches. And I want you to know about that. These churches were suffering, but they had God. When Alicia and I went to church up in Indiana, there was a fellow that came and preached one Sunday morning. He was a seminary student at Southern Seminary, but he was also from Africa. I believe he was from Kenya, as best as I can remember. But when he came to preach to us that morning, he told about going back to Kenya to preach. And when he went to preach, he got up and he preached in this church that they had the windows open. It was very lackluster. It was not impressive to look at it all. And the place was packed. And he got up and he preached to them for an hour. And he was going to sit down. And they said, "No, brother, please continue to preach to us. Give us the word of God." He stayed up there. He preached for another hour. He was going to then sit down and hopefully have something to eat. And they said, "No, brother, please continue to pray for, or please continue to preach the word of God to us." He preached for another hour. He was wanting to sit down. They said, "Please continue." He preached to them for, I believe, 4 hours. These people were not wealthy at all. They didn't have much by way of material resources, but they had a hunger for the Word of God. That's when God's converting power, that's when His grace is most evident, is when you see people who have very little, but yet they have God, and He is enough for them. And Paul is telling these Corinthian people, he said, "I want you to know about the grace of God in the churches in Macedonia. You need to be aware of this." John Piper, who's a pastor that I really admire and enjoy listening to his sermon, says this. His entire ministry is based around this statement: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in our lives when we are most satisfied with God. And a question I have for us today as we're going to continue on is, can that be said of your life today? Are you most satisfied in God, or are you most satisfied in God's gifts? Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We see not only that generosity bears witness to the grace of God in verse 1, but continuing on with Paul's line of thought, we see in verses 2 through 4 that generosity begets bizarre behavior. Paul says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in relief of the saints." Here are these Christians in Macedonia, and these three churches at least in this area, who are struggling. They're suffering because they're Christians. They're being persecuted. They're being ostracized in their communities because they know Jesus Christ and because they are staying faithful to Jesus Christ. But not only are they Christians, not only are they ostracized and persecuted, but they're poor. They are poor people. They don't have much money at all. They don't have many resources at all. And some of these people probably could not get jobs simply because they were Christians. Maybe they were on the job, and while they were on the job, they were witnessing to other people, and as a result of that, maybe they got fired. We don't know what their situation was exactly, but we do know that they, as Paul says in verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty caused them to realize how little they had, said, "Listen, we need to batten down the hatches, we need to circle the wagons, keep what is ours, we don't need to do anything else, we just need to protect what little we have because we're poor and we can't give anything, we're poor." It's not what the verse says at all. Says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's why I refer to this sermon as the crazy quilt of generosity. All this mishmash stuff put together doesn't look like it makes any sense, but it makes something that's beautiful. These people didn't have anything. They were extremely poor. They had God. They had an abundance of joy. And as a result of their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, what they did was they said, "Let us help with the saints. Let us help with the ministry. Let us give what we do have. Let us help you." Their extreme poverty has overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Paul goes on in verse 3 and says this, "For they gave according to their means." As I can testify, these people had very, very little. And they gave according to their means. I saw it. But then he says this, "And beyond their means." Extremely impoverished people. They gave what they could. They have nothing left, hardly. And yet they said, "Let us give some more. Beyond our means. Of their own accord." And then look at this. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. We don't have anything. We've got very little money. But let us give according to what we have. Not only that, let us give more than what we can give. And please, Paul, we are begging you, let us help. We want to help. Don't deny us the joy of helping. Generosity begets bizarre behavior. Now I want to say this. It's not bizarre from God's perspective. It's actually Christianity from God's perspective. But from the world's perspective, it's bizarre. You've got nothing. You don't need to be tithing. You don't need to be giving anything. If you're very poor, you need to just keep what you have and protect it, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not what this passage is saying at all. It's saying these people don't know where their next meal is coming from, and they still want to give the little bit of food that they do have. Why? Because they have joy. They have joy in God. That's why this verse says, God. That's why John Piper says, God is most glorified in us. God appears to be most weighty in our lives. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in God. That's why I talked about a couple of weeks ago about God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. It's someone who says, I have no idea where my resources are going to come from. I have no idea where my help is going to come from. I have no idea how I'm going to make it. But I'm going to give God everything that I have. These people were they were the poorest of the poor, and they were begging Paul, please let us help. Please let us help. There's a church in Mississippi that I heard about a couple of weeks ago that for the past two or three years, they have, the leadership of the church, it's a small church, they have been praying about how they could best show Jesus' love to their community. God, show us how we can show our love to the community. And this past year, the church, a very small church, their entire tithe that year was $60,000. They gave everything away. The pastor gave his salary away. They gave everything in the offering plate away to those who were in need. There was a fellow in the community whose wife had left him, and he had one thing after another bad happen to him, and then his minivan broke down. He had lost his job. The church was able to help him buy a truck. This church has been transformative in the community because they were willing to do what God wanted them to do. $60,000, they gave everything away. That is bizarre behavior. But there is a formula for the crazy quilt of generosity that one of the commentators talked about. He said, poverty overflowing into wealth may seem paradoxical, but it actually fits the crazy quilt of generosity. Here is the formula. Joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals a wealth of generosity. That's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And yet it's absolutely glorifying to God. The pastor of this small church in Mississippi said this. His name is Josh Richardson. He says, when we really start to live generously, and especially if you feel this is something that God has asked you to do, it just opens your eyes to how incredibly generous God is to us. Generosity is not just a nice thing to do. It is probably the biggest spiritual hurdle that we have today in becoming disciples. When you are generous, that is an antidote to greed. Generosity helps you imitate the ways of God and become more like Him. generosity begets bizarre behavior. Lastly, I want us to see this, that not only does generosity bear witness to the grace of God, that generosity begets bizarre behavior, but we also see this, that generosity begins with surrender. You ask, how can these people be this joyous? How can they have so much joy in God? How can they have the fullness of joy in who God is when they have nothing? Verse 5, it says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Their joy was fueled out of their surrender to God. This is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. This church, these individual Christians in this church gave themselves to the Lord. They gave them their very lives. They put their lives on the altar and said, "Lord, my life is yours." And as a result of that, they gave themselves to Paul and to his ministry by the will of God. That the will of God said to them, go and serve Paul. Go and serve his missionary journeys. Give yourself to the Lord first, and then when you give yourself to the Lord, then God will direct you to what it is that He wants you to do. The Experiencing God discipleship study is a great study. If you haven't been through it, I would recommend you doing it. There is one key point in the study, and it says this: find out where God is working and join Him there. You want to do the will of God? Find out where He is working and then join Him in that work. That's what God wants us to do, to give ourselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The reason there was joy among these churches in Macedonia is because in their surrender, God takes the place where they were once king or queen of the throne of their lives. Let me read that again. The reason there was joy in their surrender is because God takes the place where we were once king or queen of our hearts. And the Bible tells us this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. Let me ask you this question. In your service to the Lord, is there freedom, peace, trust, and rest? Or in your service to the Lord, is there fear, caution, struggle, distrust, and a sense of needing to maintain control? If you are freaking out about God's call on your life and what He wants you to do, and you are struggling against Him, you are struggling against what He wants to do, the Spirit of the Lord does not rest upon your ministry. If you're trying to control everything, the Spirit of the Lord does not control your life. But what does the Spirit of the Lord look like when He is in control? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord has free reign in your life, when you surrender yourself to God, when you give Him your life, He takes over as King in that place. And because God, as the Holy Spirit, is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because the Spirit of God is all of those things, what's going to be coming off of your heart is exactly what's going to be coming off of the heart of those in the churches of Macedonia. Please let us help you. We don't have anything. We know we don't have anything, but please let us help you. Paul, please don't reject us. We have so much joy in God, we don't need anything else. Generosity begins with surrender. Jesus said this. He said that if a man remains in me and I remain in that man, he will bear much fruit. If Jesus is king of your life, if Jesus is king in every area of your life, you will bear much fruit. And that Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do a lot of things, but you can't do anything of eternal significance. The Bible tells us this, I believe it's in Psalm 127, it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Their laboring is worthless. Unless God is the one in control, unless God is the one doing the building, those who labor, those who work and strive and try to control the situation themselves, labor in vain. God wants our church to be a church of unity. He wants to do immensely more in this congregation than He's already doing. But let me ask you this. Do you have unreconciled relationships with somebody in the church? If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, God's Spirit will not flow like He wants to. He just won't. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But where there are divisions and brokenness, there is every unclean thing, the Scripture tells us. The only way to overcome your need to control everything is to give it to God. To surrender it into His hands. Because if you will surrender it into His hands, He assumes all the responsibility for your life, for your ministry, for your church. My question to you today in closing is this. Whatever it is that God's asking you to do, will you surrender? Are you holding a grudge against someone in our church? Will you surrender? Are you holding back on the Lord something He wants to do? Will you surrender? Will you do what God wants you to do in the way that He wants you to do it? Because I can tell you, if you will obey the Lord, there will be challenges, but there will also be untold joy and glory in your life when you see God come through on your behalf. My call to you today, will you surrender to Jesus Christ? Will you give Him your life? Let me pray for us. God, I just ask that in this time, You would help us as a church. God, I pray for the hearts of everyone here. I pray, Lord, that You would work powerfully in this time. Lord, if there's stuff that needs to be dealt with, let us deal with it. But Lord, You desire for our lives as Your children to look bizarre. It's not bizarre to You. It's just bizarre to us because oftentimes we are so afraid of letting go of our rights, letting go of our seeming rights to hold a grudge against our own brothers and sisters who we will spend an eternity in heaven with. God, whatever it is that people need to deal with today, would You help them to deal with that? And I pray this in Jesus' name.